Isaiah 33. We'll pick up reading the middle of this passage, this chapter, and where we'll be preaching from. Isaiah 33, and in verse number 13. The Bible said, "Hear ye that are far off what I have done." This is the Lord speaking now. He said, "And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites." Notice these questions that are asked in verse number 14. "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, it shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, it stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure." Now, like verse 17, this is what we was talking about a little bit ago. "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." You can be seated this morning. You pray for us. If you know how to pray, I want you to pray for us. And we didn't know who's going to be here today, but God in heaven did. And I believe the Lord's got a message today for, amen, everybody this year. And so you pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, this morning, thankful for the privilege to be able to enter in the house of the Lord. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus one more time, asking, Lord, that you'd touch us. Asking, Heavenly Father, that you'd fill us, Lord, with power, with unction, with the Spirit of God. Lord, our heart's desires to be a blessing, a help, to be a light. Lord, to those that maybe are in darkness this morning, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we declare what you've laid upon our heart, may you help us to preach it, Lord, as you'd have it preached. And Lord, may those that are here this morning, Lord, by the providence of God, Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that they would hear with a listening ear, and Lord, the message would penetrate their heart, and that sinners would be saved, that the saved would be encouraged and revived in their hearts and in their lives in their walk with God. Lord, everything that you do this morning, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isaiah 33, this would not be one of the chapters of the Word of God that you'd be well acquainted with, but it's important, and obviously the Lord has led our thoughts here. We understand that the context of this passage is dealing with God's woe to the Assyrian army and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, for the spoiling and the treachery that they had committed against Judah, against God's people. It begins there, the first word, the first verse of this chapter just simply says, "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled." And the background, the backdrop of this chapter is the Lord dealing with that Gentile nation, that Gentile king, that ruthless crowd that did not know God, was not interested in helping God's people, but it dealt treacherously against God and the nation of Israel. God in verses 1 through 12, speaking directly to them, tells him of the judgment that he's going to pour out upon them. He said, "I'm going to burn you with fires. You've got these great plans. You think you're getting by. You think that you're going to come out on the other side unscathed. But the Lord said, I'm going to be exalted. I'm going to be lifted up on high in your midst." In verse number 12, within that section, with the Lord basically saying, "I'm going to take you as thorns plucked from the vine, and I'm going to cast you into the fire." And the imagery of verses 1 through 12 is simply that of a holy God, a just God, an angry God that is upset with these Gentiles because of their sin. And he lays out the judgment that is against them. When we come to verse number 13,
We'll make our way right into preaching, but verse number 13, you'll find, as we've read it this morning, is the call of a sovereign Lord to all sinners, both far and near, to consider both the power and position that the Lord has over them. And so he makes this statement, "Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." The fact that he's dealing with sinners is indicated from verse number 14 as he speaks of these sinners in Zion are afraid. And so he's writing to sinners. He's speaking to sinners. Sinners that would be far off from God, that are in some foreign Gentile pagan tribe somewhere. And then he speaks to those that are near, that there are those that would be near Jerusalem. There would be those that would be near the dwelling of God, that would be near where God is manifest himself. I see here in picture to you and I, that there is a call for those that are far from grace and salvation, and those that are near grace and salvation. There are those, my friend, that evidently in verse number 14, he speaks about those that are among us. Those that are among us, those ones that are near. They're among the people of God. They're among those that are the people and the children of God, those that know salvation, and those that know the grace of God. And there would be some that are so near and so close to being saved, so near and close to the God, that my friend would be their Redeemer. And so he calls them that they would hear and recognize the great power and position that the Lord has. Wouldn't it be amazing today if we could, amen, peel back every heart and have a glimpse in and see truly who is really saved and who is not. And to be able to see how many this morning entered in, and they are far off. They are uninterested in the ways of God. They are uninterested in the gospel. They don't see their need and are not willing this morning to hear anything or come to God. But Jack, there would also be some among us this morning if we could see the hearts and minds and read the thoughts of men and women and of boys and girls. They're very near and they're very close, and there's an interest in their life. There's an interest in their thoughts. There are things going on within them that it may would be said they are those that are near and are among us. And so with that in mind, we come to the message in verse number 14. And it's one of, it's one, as we read it, these questions we've emphasized. It is a verse that bears a message of pending and permanent and the punitive judgment of Almighty God against all sinners, except who, should they die in their sinful state, will find themselves in hell for all eternity. The question is simply this to you with that have come into Calvary Baptist Tabernacle today. You that have entered in and that do not know salvation and do not know what it is for the Lord to change your life, who have never embraced the gospel and death and the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary for your sin. Amen. The question is, who among us said, amen, if you died in the shape you're in today, amen, would go to a place of devouring fire and everlasting burning. What a thought to consider today. Amen. We come to the subject this morning of hell and of the judgment of Almighty God against sin and sinful men. We would understand this today. I understand. Amen. And it's always been this way, maybe more escalated in these last days of this generation. But I do not know of any more obnoxious doctrine in all the Bible to sinful men than that of the doctrine of hell, that dreadful doctrine of the punishment that all men face Should they die without Jesus Christ? It's annoying to the sinful man. It's annoying to even the realms of religion. A sodomite don't want to hear it. A drunkard doesn't want to hear it. A fornicator doesn't want to hear about it. My friend, those that are religiously lost and in the pride of their life refuse to admit and confess and bow their knee to a Savior that could save them. It's obnoxious for them, amen, to consider this dreadful doctrine of hell. Many sinners today despise this doctrine. They claim that it is hateful speech. They say when a preacher preaches, amen, in that leather lung stomping, snorting, screaming a tone about a hell where in which sinners go and pay an eternity, a mad friend, for their sin, and then somehow is hateful in tone and is hate speech and ought to be banned and ought not to be proclaimed. But my friend, can I tell you what Jesus said? In fact, we would remind you that Jesus, amen, preached on hell more than he did any other doctrine in his earthly life. He preached on hell more than any other preacher or prophet, amen, ever did. Jesus emphasized the doctrine of hell, and many today despise this doctrine, amen, as simply being that of hate speech. Amen. But let me read you this verse, in Luke 12, verse number 4. Amen. In verse number 5. Amen. Listen carefully now, and this is Jesus speaking. And I say unto you, my friends. And I say unto you, my friends. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm your friend. I'm the one that is your friend. What is a friend? A friend is one, my friend, that loves you in all times. A friend is one who loves you enough, amen, to tell you the truth. And Jesus said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus said that I am your friend, and you know I'm your friend because I will tell you the truth. You need not fear those that can take physical life from you, but rather you ought to fear at one that has the power to kill, at one who holds your next breath in his hand, at one that, my friend, is keeping your heart beating right now, at one that God of heaven, amen, that is in glory today, amen, you're not breathing because you exercise this week. You're not alive because you have ate right, amen, and have good health in your body. You're alive today because there's a God in heaven, amen, who granted you another day, who granted you to make it through another night, who granted you the power and the ability to get up out of bed this morning. By the time the sun comes down, he can call your number and your appointment with death can be met. Amen, friend, I'm telling you, amen, Jesus said, don't kill the God, death, who has the power just to kill your life, the one who has the power to cast you into hell, death, that you ought to fear him. And you may despise that doctrine. You may say, I don't want to hear that doctrine, death. Amen, but you listen to this screaming, sweating, red-headed preacher. I love you enough. Amen, you got one friend in this town, death, that loves you enough that it takes you the truth. I know it's obnoxious. I know sinners don't want to hear it. But my friend, I'm telling you, amen, there are those that are among us and is headed to this awful place called hell. Amen. It's obnoxious, many men, and sinners, they despise it. Amen. Let me say this morning, many sinners, they distort this doctrine of hell. They've twisted it so that what men in realms of religion would teach about hell mirrors nothing about what the Word of God would say. My friend, may I say this? Amen. I can't bog down right here. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm in a spiritual battle this morning. Amen. To preach this, I'm going to tell you something. Amen. You can't distort what that Bible says. Amen. It says what it says and it means what it said. Everything Jesus said about, amen, that impending judgment of hell, fire, and brimstone, that place where the worm died not, neither the fire is quenched, that place that the rich man of Luke 16 went to, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torment and being in thirst throughout all eternity. And friend, you can distort it any old way you want. You can say, well, that's just figurative speech. It's just, amen, that's just something that Christianity developed to scare sinful men. Oh no, friend, you can distort it any old way you want. The fact of the matter, there is a place called hell. And my friend, it has fire in it. It has torment and it's filled with thirst. It's a place abandoned by mercy and by grace. Amen. Where men and women will gnaw on one another. Amen. Throughout all eternity, a place, in which a great gulf has been fixed. And there is no departure from that awful place. Amen. You say, I don't believe that. I believe hell's this way, or I believe hell's that way. Amen. Distort it all you will. I know it's obnoxious. I know sinners don't want to hear it. My friend, there is a place. Amen. Where judgment and punishment will be poured out on sinners. Oh, cults. Every cult and false religion on the face of the earth, they're wrong. They're always wrong about two doctrines. Amen. They're always wrong about the doctrine of Christology. That's what Brother Tim's dealing with in Sunday school, the doctrine of the Son of God, the doctrines concerning Jesus Christ. But my friend, you study it out, every cult, amen, on the face of the earth, every false religion on the face of the earth, amen, they're wrong about, amen, the doctrine of hell. They've either watered it down, they've changed it, they've distorted it in some way. And my friend, they say, amen, you better understand that the Word of God is going out, and no matter how other men may distort it, the question remains, Seth, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Amen. Hell is not a party. Hell is not a place of a good time. Amen. There is no sex, drugs, and rock and roll in hell. Amen. It's only one place, Seth. Amen. Of eternal fire and judgment forever and forever. Many sinners despise this doctrine. Many sinners distort this doctrine. Many sinners today, they just flat out deny this doctrine. Men have said there can be no such place as hell because God is a God of love. And all they want to hear about is heaven. Ain't it amazing they believe in heaven? They believe in a place of reward. Amen. They believe that if they'll be good enough in this life to their fellow man, if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, amen, they'll go to a place called heaven. Can I tell you today, if there is a heaven and there is hell, then surely there is a hell. Amen, there is a hell. Amen, oh, I'm glad. Amen, there is a place called heaven. And in that place called heaven is a God. Amen, that is love and gives love and has showed love and has proven love. My friend, there's a hell because that same God is a God of wrath and a God of judgment and a God of holiness and a God of justice. And as sure as there's a heaven to gain, amen, there is a hell to shine. Say, preacher, that's obnoxious to me. I know it is. I know you don't want to hear it. I know that it makes you want to run out the door, sinner man, sinner woman, sinner boy, sinner girl. I know it makes you want to flee and escape this place. But what have you gained if you escape a message and yet don't escape the flames of hell? Amen. There's one cure for your sin-sick soul. There's one cure for, amen, the prognosis that the Bible has made, that the wages of sin is death. And thank God the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It matters not if you despise, distort, or deny the place called hell. This text calls all to consider, amen, who among us is headed to that awful place called hell. I want to use the questions here found in verse number 14. If I can, for just a moment this morning, I want to preach on who among us shall dwell in the place called hell. Who among us shall dwell in the place called hell? I'm wondering this morning, amen, who among us, is there a man? Is there a woman? Is there a boy or a girl left? Is there somebody you walked in this morning, and when you pulled up into the driveway of the house of God, and you walked in these doors, said, hey, friend, you walked in and you're on a path, you're on a broad way. You've lived your life, amen, leaving it in the wide gate. No rules, no barriers, said, amen, you give yourself to everything this world has to offer. Amen, friend, you've walked in among, amen, those that claim the name of Zion, those that, my friend, are of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have been blood-bought, saved, and rescued from sin, and the flames of hell, amen, can I tell you today, amen, I'm a preaching this morning, on who among us shall dwell, in the place called hell, who's here today that has a saved daddy and a saved mama, and if you died today, you'd wake up as the rich man being in torment in that awful place called hell. Who's headed for devouring fire? Who's headed for everlasting burning? Who among us today? Who among us, as the choir sang, who among us is headed to that place? Who, my friend, is among us, that you've delayed and you've procrastinated, and you've set out to do it some other day, and you've walked in again today, and God in mercy and God in grace said, amen, let this preacher be burdened, to preach about hell to your dying soul, amen, who among us today, amen, oh, that you'd quit procrastinating, oh, that today it would dawn on you, that now is the accepted time, and today is the day of salvation. Who among us today has yet to be born again? Who among us today, amen, has yet to heed the call and the command of the Lord Jesus when He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Hey, friend, who among us today, amen, you've walked in this morning and your sin-sick soul is at its wit's end, and you long for joy, and you long for peace, and you long to know what eternity holds, hell, that you long for everlasting joy and everlasting peace, and everlasting rest, amen, around an everlasting covenant, amen, and amen, you study the book of Isaiah, amen, you'll be amazed how many times, amen, the word everlasting is used, amen, it's used 18 times, about 11 different subjects, everlasting Father, which is Jesus Christ. Everlasting covenant, which is what He offers to you and I today. An everlasting, hallelujah, an everlasting righteousness, an everlasting God, an everlasting joy, an everlasting name, an everlasting sight. Hey, man, I'm glad to tell you today, hey, man, you may have walked in and be among us headed for an everlasting burning, but there is an everlasting salvation, whereby God can save you from the flames of hell. Amen. Oh, God help us. God help us. Ain't you glad you saved today? Oh, I remember when I was among the crowd. Amen. Anybody remember that? Amen. I remember when I was the one among the crowd. I remember when I was the one, amen, among them that were singing the songs instead and had joy in their heart. I can remember Sister Candy, amen, being among them down at, amen, the Pleasant View Camp meeting in Taylor, South Carolina, and seeing Sister Bettle out in the aisle, amen, jumping up and down and shouting and praising God over the joy that was on the inside, over what God was to her. I remember walking in and being among them and wondering what that was all about. And I'm glad I can tell you I know what it's all about today. Hey man, I've been rescued. I've been saved. I've been plucked from among them and brought into redemption's plan. I'm glad that I know what it is to not have to be among them. I am them. Who among us shall dwell in the place called hell? Somebody cross the line, amen, on your way home and hit you head on. Amen, after hearing a message like this, we had your funeral about weeks in. I'm wondering who among us today, amen, if that should have happened, amen, would wake up in that awful place. You say, preacher, you trying to scare me. Amen. You better believe I'm trying to scare you. You better believe I'm trying to warn you. You better believe I'm trying to produce fear in your life. Somebody said, well, you don't get saved because you're afraid to go to hell. I did. Amen. This bunch of super duper spiritual crowd. Amen. Now you got to understand you're a sinner. It ain't all about just having fire insurance, but when God showed me what I was, amen, and opened my eyes, and I realized that because of what I was, there's a place that I was headed to. Amen, it made me fear, and it made me afraid, and it made me run to Jesus, amen, that I can receive Him. And you know what the Bible said in John chapter number 1? He came to His own, and His own received Him not, to as many as received Him. Them gave Him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Amen. I'm glad, thank God. Amen. He called me and He cared for me and He showed me the way of salvation. Under fear and condemnation of sin and the judgment that is to come, ran to Jesus and I'm saved, saved. Saved. Are you? Well, my husband is good. Are you? Well, my wife is wonderful. I'm wondering today, who among us, what husband among us, amen, is not ready for eternity? Are you saved? Preacher, my parents are wonderful. You ought to thank God you got saved parents. But are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to stand before a sovereign God? Who among us today is not ready for eternity? I'll give you a few things out of this text. Number one, the sinfulness of the sinner. If you're going to understand the doctrine of hell, you're going to, my friend, get more than a little bit of fire insurance. You must understand the sinfulness of the sinner. You see, it seems like the generation, the culture in which I'm preaching this morning, they will say, yeah, we're all sinners. None of us are perfect. But they treat that doctrine of being a sinner and the sinfulness of men as though we're just, you know, we're just little sinners. But can I tell you, man is altogether sinful. This text bears this out in Isaiah 33. I got to hurry. Amen. Isaiah 33 and verse number 14. Amen. Notice what the Bible said. The sinners in Zion the sinners in Zion. Ain't that interesting? Nobody wants to be called a sinner. In fact, they won't say, Brother Scotty, they won't say, I'm a sinner. What they say is, well, none of us are perfect. No, you are a red-blooded seed of Adam sinner. You are a sinner. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Well, I'm not as bad as others who drink and party and live an immoral life. I'm not, listen, we're not talking about, hey man, are you as good or bad as somebody else? We're talking about the fact that all of us are sinners. The sinfulness of the sinner is an awful thing. The word sinner that is used here is a word that what God calls, amen, you and I as sinners. It means a, now get a hold of this, it means a criminal. You are a criminal. Preacher, I ain't stole. I haven't killed nobody. I haven't conned anybody. Preacher, I'm not broken the law. All I do is go 5 miles over the speed limit. That's the only law that I've ever broken. No, you are a criminal. You'll never escape the damnation of hell till you're willing to admit and confess what you are, until it dawns on you, and we all know it. Amen. We all know that we're sinners, Seth. Amen. The fact of the matter is we don't want to admit, amen, just how big a criminal we really are. This word sinner, it means or deals with one that has been accounted as guilty. It's amazing how men and women, boys and girls, try to justify themselves. Even in a message like this, there's some sitting there going, well, I'm not all that bad. I'm not all that defiled. No, friend. You have already been accounted guilty. There is no arguing with the judge. A sentence has been passed. The verdict has been read. And my friend, we are sinners and we deserve to be placed in hell throughout all eternity. You have broken the law of God. The preacher, okay, I'm a sinner, but I'm not really that bad a sinner. I've only broken one or two of God's laws. Can I give you the words of Jesus Christ? If you have offended in one point of the law, you are guilty of breaking every one of them. And you will go to hell. You will go to hell for committing one sin, breaking one law of God, the same as heathens in this world that have defiled and broken every law God has given. Preacher, that ain't fair. That doesn't seem right. Oh no, friend, you'll understand by the end of the message, hopefully, that is the holiness of God working against the sinfulness of man. And he calls him in verse number 14, not only sinners, but he calls them hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. We would reserve that word, amen, for only the most vile among us. But the Lord indicts, amen, all those both far and near, amen, those that are among us, all sinners. God says they are hypocrites. If you're here today and you have heard the gospel and you have been warned about the judgment that is to come and you have been told about the price that Jesus has paid and you have refused to come by God's way of salvation, you are a hypocrite. I know this is tough. I know it's tough. Brother Wayne, the word hypocrite there, it means to be soiled by sin. So man is not only a criminal. Hey, the verdict and the sentence has gone out. He is accounted as guilty. But God says they are hypocrites. They don't have a small problem with sin. They have been soiled. They have been stained. Sin has gone to the depths of their core. Amen. Like tentacles into their very nature and their very soul. That man is so sinful. If you could see how sinful you really are. Trying to get it out. Ronnie, this world's plagued with people who convince themselves that they're better than what they really are. Send them today. It's a stain that Tad can't get out. It's a stain that soiling of sin that has reached the very fabric and the very spirit and the very being of what they are. Oh, you may not, amen, you may not say some of the things other sinners say. But my friend, every one of us have a fleshly nature. Amen, that has been soiled and stained by sin. Amen, you was born soiled up. Amen, in sin, death is passed upon all. And that all have sinned, the Bible said. Amen, we are all as an unclean thing. And the Bible would declare in Isaiah 64, and even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All the good things, the boxes that you check that are the good things of your life. I hate to tell you this. I hate to burst your bubble. All the boxes you've checked, the Word of God says, even all those good things in your sinful condition is as filthy rags. The sinfulness of the sinner. Notice with me the startling of the sinner. The Bible said the sinners in Zion are afraid. They are afraid. Brother Tim, that's a real good place for a sinner to get. We've lost our fear and desire. Men have calloused their minds with the movies and the films of Hollywood that have numbed them to the sound of the message of the judgment of God. Men are afraid of nothing anymore. They've watched bloodshed. They've watched people burned to death. They've watched all sorts of horrific acts. And so when a man of God gets up and preaches about how ugly sin is and the judgment of sin, very few sinners in this day are ever made afraid. You'll never get saved till you get startled. I remember when God startled me. Oh, God help me. Remember when fear gripped my heart. The word afraid simply means just that. It means to be startled by a sudden alarm. An alarm has been sounded and it has caught them by surprise. In fact, it uses the word fearfulness have surprised the hypocrites. The fact of the matter is this crowd of sinners is among us. They're running through life thinking that all is well. Somewhere out of heaven, God rings the alarm for their soul. Oh, hallelujah. Do you remember the day the alarm rang? Hey, child of God, do you remember the day? Amen, you thought everything was all right. You thought everything was okay between you and God and you and man. But somewhere along the way, amen, God startled you by ringing the alarm. You say, preacher, What are you doing this morning? I'm trying to sound the alarm. You can get mad. You can say, every time I go down there, he's preaching on that. I want to ring the alarm one more time. You walked in and you thought everything's going to be okay. I hear a few songs. I hear that preacher preaching well. And I'll run on down to a restaurant. I'll run on down to a table somewhere. And I'll shake off whatever I'm feeling. But my friend, would you hear the alarm? Would you be startled by a sounding of the alarm for your soul? What was it that made them afraid? Well, number one, they were startled by the Word of God. Oh, hallelujah. You know what happened in verse number 13? God sent the Word out. God sent the Word out. And the Word was made very personal to them. Hear ye that are far off, and ye that are near. He made it personal. And when God spoke to them personally by the Word of God, the alarm of the Word of God had been sounded. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It is amazing. We go all through the Scripture and talk about the Word of God. John the Baptist, what was he? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what was he preaching? He was preaching the Word of God. Amen. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Amen. Repent of your sin. There's one coming after me that's mightier than he, whose shoe latch and I'm not worthy to undo. Amen. He talked about the Lamb of God. He gave them the Word. You know what I'm doing today? I'm trying to startle you with the Word of God. I ain't got no Oprah magazine stories to read you. Don't have no Reader's Digest articles that would make you feel warm and fuzzy. All I have is the Word of God that says far near. Amen. Far, far away or near, whether you're far from being saved, a long way from being saved, or you're very, very close this morning, the fact is you need to be startled by the Word of God. Be startled by the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Y'all let me preach now. Don't bog me down now. Let me preach. I've been under this for 2 days now. You let me preach this. You get distracted. You stay with me. God's got somebody in the balance this morning. You check out on me. Don't bog me down now. Talk about the startling of the sinner. Startled by the Word of God, but then startled by the wrath of God. God tells them, I am angry with you. I know you won't hear this most churches in Newport today, but that Bible right there says God is angry with the wicked every day. His wrath is against sinful men because of their sin. Oh, you say, preacher, you sound like you're angry. I'm really not angry today. And if you could hear beyond the passion of a man of God and his burden for your soul and longs to see you get saved, I promise you in heaven today there is a God who is angry with you. Oh, no, He's not. He's a God of love. You do not know your Bible. Yes, He loves you. He is angry. Preacher, where do you see His anger? His anger throughout the Word of God is always manifested by fire. Notice what the text said, Brother Mo. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning?
What is that? It is imagery being portrayed to you and me that God in His holiness is angry with this group of sinners, hypocrites, that have heard the call, that have heard the message, and yet remain so near and so close, and yet so far away in their heart. The wrath of God. They're made afraid. They come to the conclusion. They are brought through the Word of God itself. They are brought to a place where God reveals, amen, that He is a consuming fire. You'll read about that in Hebrews 12, 28. It's mentioned twice in the book of Deuteronomy. And our God is a consuming fire. Hell is an eternal fire, forever burning, against the eternal sinfulness of man. Why do sinners have to go to hell for eternity? Because your sin nature is an eternal sin nature. It will never evolve. It will never become better. It will never be changed apart from a sovereign act of the grace of God. That's why men in hell, amen, are weeping and gnashing their teeth. Amen. They are in rebellion even in hell against God. You would think that 30 seconds in hell, they would be screaming for mercy. And I guess the rich man proves it some do. By and large, hell is filled with men that are as rebellious today as they were in this life that they live. You have an eternal sin nature. That only an eternity in hell can deal with. Amen. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. God said that a fire is kindled in my anger. Deuteronomy 32 is the first place you'll find the mention of the doctrine and the subject of hell in your King James Bible. Say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings, they are fueled. Hell is fueled. The fire and flames of hell are fueled by the anger of God against sinners forever. Hell is no party. There's no concert. There's no good times. There's no sitting around with your buddies on your car hood. Hell, nothing more than a manifestation and an execution of the wrath and anger of God against those who at one time were among us. Departed, never to be among them. Preacher, it's awful. Preacher, my sinfulness and preacher, I'm startled. I'm afraid. I understand that I need more than what I have. Preacher, is there any hope? Well, in the text for just a minute, I'll be done at noon maybe. Can I say just a word about the salvation of the sinner? God showed me something in this text, Brother Wayne. I studied. When you come out of verse 14, He is saying, who among us shall dwell in the place called hell? Then there's a transition in verse number 15 that now they're no longer sinners. They are those that are walking righteously and speaking uprightly. What happened? evidently there was a salvation that took place. Now the question is not who among us shall dwell in a place called hell. There is a promise that is given in the end of verse 17. And they are headed to a land that is far off, but there they'll behold the beauty of the King. What happened? What happened? How do sinners go from getting ready to be thrown and cast and dwell in a place called hell to now they obtain a promise and they're going to see the beauty of the King? It had to be salvation. Only God can do that. So let me preach the first one and I'll mention maybe, amen, the other ones. Notice with me the substitute in this text. There's the substitute for their salvation. Oh, Brother Jack, you're probably going to run right here. You're probably going to run. I'm just telling you, if you don't want to run, you better buckle your seatbelt. Watch this. Who shall dwell? Who among us shall dwell? With what? Devouring fire. That deals with the anger of God. As we consider that statement throughout the Word of God, you know where it most consistently pops up at? In the Old Testament tabernacle worship. There was a fire that burned there. They would bring their sacrifice and slit the throat of that sacrifice, drain and collect the blood. They would quarter up that offering. They would lay it up on the fire, pour the blood in the fire. And what happened? Oh, the fire devoured and consumed the sacrifice. Is that right? All that would be left would be ashes as a reminder that as the fire still burned, that fire never went out, that fire was a reminder God's still angry. God's still angry. God is not satisfied. And the fire under the old economy would consume the sacrifice. Here's the good part. 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to Calvary as the sacrifice. Had His veins opened up and His blood poured forth. And in that moment of time in the crucifixion, God the Father was laying upon His side my sin and your sin and the sin of those that have been born and the sin of those yet to be born. All the sons and daughters of Adam and their sin nature was laid upon Christ. The fire of God began to burn. I know where I'm going and I'm about to jump a pew. The fire of God burned that day. But for the first time in human history, the fire did not consume the sacrifice. Sacrifice consumed the fire. I'm telling you today, sinners have a substitute. Sinners have a substitute. 2,000 years ago, thank God Jesus, by His own blood, put out the fire. Yep. He put out the fire. You can be saved this morning because Jesus put out the fire. Hallelujah. I say bless His name. He put out my fire. Why would you sit here among us, walk out them doors, headed the same place you were when you walked in? Hey man, I'm telling you, the price has been paid. a substitute has been offered. Amen. If you die in your sin, amen, the fire will devour you forever. But if you'll cast all your hope, amen, if you to Jesus for refuge will flee, thank God He's the substitute that consumed the fire that is against you. Woo! Hallelujah. We ought to take recess and run, Jake. Amen. We ought to run to Bainbury and back. Amen. Over the fact, and thank God I'm preaching today and the fire is not against me anymore. The Lamb of God consumed the fire. Substitution. You know what God expects every sinner to do if you're going to be saved? By faith, go stand in Calvary's ashes. Put yourself in Calvary's ashes. In the place where the Son of God extinguished the fire. Well, that's as good as it gets. Senator, I'm begging you today. I don't know who among us, but I'm begging you. Please with me. Pouring you, perfect Jesus. You are as bad as I preach today in words. You are in as much trouble as I've tried to warn you about in words. No great preacher, I can't get it all told. I can't describe it good enough. I can't preach it loud enough or long enough, or I can't drive it home any more than I've done. You're in even worse trouble than I could tell you.